Praise God. Well, we are embarking upon the third session of a series that I started 3 weeks ago called The Church, God's Gift to His People. And this is the first time I've ever done a series like this. It almost seems a little odd that we would talk about the church since we're all gathered as the church. Most of you are here regularly, and it seems almost a moot point to talk about the church and the importance of the gathering of the saints. But, you know, I really believe that God wants us to get more out of understanding what His church is, why it was ordained by Him, and the importance of it, other than just, oh, I have to go to church on Sunday morning to fulfill my religious duty. It's really so much more than that. And I believe that's what God wants to communicate to us. So if you would, let's turn to the master text that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And if you're still getting familiar with your Bibles, that's kind of toward the end of your Bibles. If you can find 2 Corinthians, turn right, you'll see Galatians, keep going, and you'll come right to Ephesians, okay? And when you find Ephesians 4, would you stand with me one last time and let's honor the Word of God. We'd like to show great reverence and honor to the Word of God as it's being proclaimed in the midst of His people. And by the way, if you read the Bible, you know that this was done in times like Ezra. Ezra stood to read the law, and it took him a long time. They stood through the entire time that the law was being read because they were honoring it. So that's part of why we do this. So verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read through verse 16. It was He, meaning God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Everybody say mature. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in what? Love, as each part does its work. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, I'm excited about this teaching this morning, but you know what? I've been finding that I've been saying that a lot lately because I'm just excited about the Word of God. I'm excited about the transformative power that the Word of God has. And every time He gives me new revelation, well, it excites me. So I'm excited about what He has to share with us this morning. So just a real quick point as we proceed here that is from one of our previous teachings, just to kind of catch you back up on kind of our thesis. The church refers to a holy assembly of those who are called out and separated to the purposes of God. Now, by the way, do you know what God is after when He commands us to do certain things like go to church? He's after a different mindset, and He's after a different culture, okay? A culture where you will learn to thrive, not just survive. See, that's why Psalm 35:27 says that God, get this, God delights in the well-being of His servants. Oftentimes, that's translated out of the Hebrew as God delights in the prosperity of His servant. But it's not just financial prosperity it's talking about there. It includes that, but it's well-being in every area of life. That's God's desire for you, is well-being in every area of life. So He's instituted a place then where we'll learn to thrive and to prosper and to learn to live in His blessing at all times. That's His desire for us. And that's one of the reasons why He ordained the church, so that we can go to church to see different perspectives, see ourselves in a different perspective, see His Word from a different perspective, and learn to not just survive in this world, but to thrive in it. So a good faith-based church, like the one that you're in right now, a good faith-based church will help you to do that. See, God's ultimate goal is helping you and me to thrive, as I just said. That's His ultimate goal. Let me say it this way. Let me ask a different question. Is God's goal to just help you to barely get by? Let me ask you a different question. Is God's goal just for you to be blessed and forget everybody else? No. What's the purpose for God's blessing? The purpose for God's blessing is so that you can be blessed and that blessing spill over onto other people and other people be blessed through you, and God's love is expressed through you to other people. That's God's reason for blessing you. It's also, by the way, so that we can express God's love to other people, get this, in a love-starved world. This is a love-starved world. And God wants to be an expression of love to people who are starved of love through you. That's His desire. That's why He wants you to thrive in every area. See, when you're broken and when you are in terrible lack or you're diseased, guess what? Where all the focus is? On myself, on my finances, on my health, on my family, on my situation. But see, when you can enjoy the blessings of God, then it's much easier for you to in turn pass on the blessings to other people. All right then, so one of the other master texts, we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4, but we've also been including throughout this teaching, this series so far, familiar passage in Hebrews 10:25. I want to read that to you again real quick out of the God's Word translation. It says, "We should not stop gathering together with other believers as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming." So part of God's reason that we gather together in this place called church is not just so that we can get a good teaching, not just so that we can enjoy good music and praise and worship, but so that we can encourage one another. Sure, you can watch somebody's television broadcast, you can watch your favorite TV preacher and listen to some good music and get a good sermon, but guess what you don't get? Fellowship. You don't get encouragement one from another. And that's part of His goal as well. You know, God's kingdom, I should say in God's kingdom, there are certain non-negotiables. Did you know that? There are certain non-negotiables. And I know that some people in this day and age don't really want to hear that because, you know, we're Americans. And we still like to think that we're autonomous, we're independent, and we're still in the driver's seat of our own lives. But a kingdom mindset is very different than that. A kingdom mindset means that you get out of the driver's seat, you sit in the passenger seat, and let God drive your life. That, see, that's a kingdom mindset. You know that old song, maybe it's not so old, but several years ago, "Jesus, Take the Wheel." That's what I'm talking about. Let Jesus take the wheel and let Him direct the course of your life. You no longer holding on to control, but you relinquish control to the one who knows you better than you know yourself and who is able to direct the course of your life in a way that's going to be much more blessed than if you tried to maintain control. I hope you know what I'm talking about. So again, it's no longer just living for ourselves, but allowing God to control and direct our lives. Because you know what? We need to come to the conclusion as Christians, we need to acknowledge that God as God has the right, listen to what I'm about to say, God as God has the right to tell you and me what to do. And maybe that's kind of like a duh, no-brainer. But yeah, as American Christians who like our independence, who like our autonomy, we need to be reminded that God, as God, has the right to tell you and me what to do. So we also have to acknowledge along those same lines then that there are certain non-negotiables in God's kingdom. And one of those non-negotiables is a commitment to His church. And again, that may seem like, again, a no-brainer, but folks, in this culture, even our church culture, people do not regard the church the high priority that God, I believe, wants us to put on it. So I believe that's why He put this on my heart to talk about. So church really is, yes, sorry, it's a non-negotiable. We should not stop gathering together with other believers as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other and even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. So I've been talking about these benefits. You know, I started out telling you that I had constructed six benefits that I have found about attending church and being involved in a church. And then last week it went to eight, and this week it's nine. So it keeps increasing because the Lord keeps showing me new things. But I've given you six already. I'm going to give you three more this morning. The nine, I'm calling them F's, words that begin with the letter F, of church attendance. Okay? So let me give you kind of a recap then of the first two sessions. So the first two, I tried to emphasize the fact that God's love is expressed to you through the church. Now, what I mean by that is that some people have discovered in the book of Ephesians that there was a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed, that the Ephesian church would discover and get a revelation about the great love of God, the height of God's love, the depth of God's love, the width of God's love. A lot of people pray that same prayer over themselves, which I think is great. I pray that prayer over myself. But you know what? Sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we don't expect. And I believe that's another reason why He wanted me to talk about this, because I believe that God wants to get across to us that church is an expression of His love for you and me. It's another expression, another element of His love for you and me. So let's look at some of the benefits that we looked at already. Again, all indicated with words that begin with the letter F. We first looked at Father, which regards to the church, connects us to God. Faith, the church helps us to build our trust in God. Focus, the church provides perspective. And again, if you hadn't heard these first two teachings, they're on the website. You can go back and listen again, because there's some really, really great elaboration that I was able to make in those first two teachings that I can't make on this one. So I'm just bullet pointing these for you really quick. Fellowship, the church connects us to one another. Flourish, the church helps us to be fruitful. And then we talked about last week, family. The church helps us to connect to our marriages, in our marriages, and with our children on a deeper level. So those are the first six. I'm going to give you three more this morning. And the first one I'm going to give you is the word follow. The church gives you examples to emulate. The church gives you examples to emulate. Let me give you a verse along those lines. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Listen and pay attention to what he says here. This is an incredible statement. So pay very close attention. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." Wow, what a statement. The Apostle Paul says, "Imitate me." He goes on to say, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ." He was so confident about the closeness by which he followed Christ, he said, "You can actually watch me and learn from my example," which I think is an incredible statement. It's not a prideful statement. It's not a self-aggrandizing statement. It's a statement that it really just says, look, I've come far enough in my relationship with the Lord and had enough revelation that I'm confident that you can follow my example, and him not be proud or prideful in saying that, which I think is an amazing statement. So this, again, is one of the other reasons that God has ordained church, to give you and me examples to follow. Now, by the way, again, when God places a pastor in a pulpit, whether it's in a house church or a, you know, small or medium-sized church or a mega church, when God places a pastor in a pulpit, that pastor's life ought to be saying, follow me as I follow Christ. So not only the pastor, but also all the elders and the people of influence in the church, their lives need to be saying the same thing. Those who have lived in the faith for a long period of time, their lives need to be saying the same thing. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so the church gives us Jesus with skin on, if you want to put it that way, examples to follow. Now am I saying, and was Paul saying, that he was perfect? No way. He was not saying that he was perfect. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying our elders, nothing like that, that we're perfect. However, you can learn from your elders. You can learn from the people that have accomplished more than you have, who have been places where you haven't been, who have walked through the valleys and walked through the fire and come out victoriously, and you can learn from them. You can learn from people who've raised godly, healthy, well-adjusted children. You know, when we were bringing up our kids, we have two grown kids that are married and having their own families now, and one still left at home. That's Drew. He, for those of you that are with us the first time this morning, you saw him on the drums this morning. That's my young guy, Drew. He came along late in life. He was my little Isaac, if you will. He came along late in life, but he's been a joy to us. But the point that I'm making is that one of the things that we did, Donna and I, early in our marriage when our kids were still growing up, is if we saw people in the church that had accomplished something that we wanted to accomplish with our kids, we saw their kids as godly, well-adjusted, wonderful children and loved the Lord, I'd pull them aside and say, hey, what did you do to get that result? And we would learn from them. We would try to emulate what they did to get the result that they got. That's what we're talking about here. The church gives you examples to emulate. I want to say a word to our leaders for just a moment, those of you who are elders and hold positions of authority, and even if you don't hold a position of authority, like an elder or a board member, but you're a person of influence, or you're a person who's just a little bit older now, and people may just look to you, whether you like it or not, because you're older, people may just look to you now as an example to emulate. I want to say a word to us leaders. What I just said about Paul, me quoting Paul, this is why being a leader in the church, by the way, like a pastor or an elder or any other person of influence, is such a big deal. You and I better not take it lightly, and we better conduct ourselves in a way that represents Christ well and his interests. See, it falls to us leaders, the mantle of representing Christ to those that are younger than us in the faith. Because God takes leadership positions in the church very, very seriously because of this very thing. How many of you know that when a leader flakes out and falls into sin or leaves the church or has an affair or some of the various things that we see that leaders do sometimes, guess how much collateral damage that creates? It's not just him and his family that suffers. It's many families that suffer. Some even fall away from the church and the faith altogether based upon what that leader did. So that's why we must take our leadership positions very, very seriously. Hang on, leaders. I'm not done talking to us yet. This is also for people who aspire to be leaders, by the way. So I'm going to give you a warning, leaders, you and I, this is for all of us, out of Ezekiel chapter 34, because God was addressing the corrupt leadership in Israel at that time. I want you to pay very close attention to what he said to them. Then the word of the Lord came to me, being the prophet Ezekiel. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and tell them that this is what the Lord God says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened sheep, but you do not feed the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bound up the injured, brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. And he goes on. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my flock from them and remove them from tending the flock so that they can no longer feed themselves. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. Well, in a way, that's very sober, but in another way, it's very encouraging, because once again, God has in mind for his church to be fed. God has in mind for his church, for his people, to be benefited when they come, not taken advantage of. And not just not taken advantage of, but also not ignored in their time of need either, but ministered to and blessed. So leaders, the very reason that we are leaders is not so that we can boast and say to ourselves, look how much the Lord has honored me. No, it's so that we can feed the flock. And if we're not doing that, then at some point, leaders, God's hand will be against you and me and will remove his mantle of leadership. So leaders, again, I'm almost done talking directly to the leaders. And this is as much of a warning for me as it is you. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the gravity of the call that God has on our lives. Leaders, we are to be people like Paul, who said, follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ, and let me show you how to follow Christ. That's why God ordained mentors in the church. Older women come alongside younger women and mentor them in the things of the Lord. And the same, older men and younger men. That's the way God designed it. That's why, another reason why the church is so important. See, I like this quote that says, others will follow your footsteps easier than they will your advice. I really like that, because that's really true. They'll follow your footsteps, what you do, more than just what you say. And actually, this is as much true for leaders in the church, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, as it is leaders in the home. Because even though you may not be a leader in the church, you're still a leader in your home. Now, I want to give you an example, a story that illustrates that point very quickly. I told this story many months ago in a different teaching. It bears repeating for this one. I heard a story about an attorney, a very wealthy attorney in Chicago, and he lived in downtown Chicago in a posh apartment. His apartment was just a few blocks from his practice. His apartment was just a few blocks from his office where he practiced. And every morning he would get up and he would walk the few blocks to his practice. And on his way there, he would stop off at a bar and have a few drinks just to get him through what he was about to face in the day. And he made this a morning routine. So he was what you might call a functional alcoholic. Every morning he did this. Well, one morning, on a snowy Chicago morning, it had snowed very lightly and left just a little bit of a dusting on the sidewalk. And as he was making his morning walk to the bar and then to his practice, he heard a sound behind him that arrested his attention, and he turned around and saw that his 5-year-old son had somehow escaped the attention of his mother and got out of the house and was following his daddy down the sidewalk and was putting his little feet in the footprints that his daddy had made in the snow. At that moment, he was struck with a very profound thought. He scooped his son up, he ran to him, scooped him up, took him back to the apartment, delivered him back to his mother, and then went to his den, and he wept bitterly. And he told the Lord in prayer, he said, "Lord, I don't ever want my footprints to lead my son to a bar. I want my footprints to lead my son to you." And from that day on, he committed himself to living his life for the Lord and no longer relying on alcohol to ease the stresses of life. The point that I want to make to you, parents, is that while I had a stern warning for the leaders in the church, I also have a stern warning for you that your kids are going to follow what you do more than just what you say. And parents, if you want your children to prioritize the things of God when they get older, then stop putting other things above the house of God on Sundays. You know, I saw a meme on Facebook that fits this point very well. Look on the screen. It says this: there is a 0.0296% chance your child will become a professional athlete. There is a 100% chance your child will stand before Jesus. Get them to church. Isn't that profound? That's exactly right. So those are two more benefits of the church, but I want to give you a third one this morning before we come to a close here in the next few minutes. And that third F, that third benefit of the church, of course, is forgiveness. And this has multiple levels that I want to share with you this morning. Forgiveness. See, there's no better place to be reminded of the gift of forgiveness that we have already received by going to church. And when we do so, our hearts can't help but be softened in the process. Let me tell you another story, a little example of that point right there. Many years ago, when we were just starting out in this church, we were in a hotel. We were meeting in a hotel. And there was an older couple that was attending back then. And the wife of this couple, she approached me after service one day. And you could tell that she was really wrestling with something. And she revealed to me that there were some things that she couldn't forgive herself for. She was in a marriage, her first marriage. She had done some things in that marriage that had led to the demise of that marriage. And she just could not forgive herself. And she came to me and she shared this with me, asked me to pray for her. And you know, even though we don't live in the age of priests anymore, we don't have to have an intermediary between us and the Father anymore. Jesus took care of that. He's the priest that ended the age of priesthood. However, at that moment, for that particular person, she needed me to pronounce forgiveness over her. As her pastor and as an acting intermediary at that moment anyway, she needed me to minister forgiveness to her and remind her what Jesus' forgiveness actually looked like and then pronounce that she is forgiven and exonerated for her sins. And you know what? It allowed her to get free. Now, again, did she need me to do that? Because, again, I stand in the place of pastor, not priest. That the priesthood's been done away with. We don't have to have somebody pronounce us forgiven. But she needed that at that moment. She needed to hear, "You're forgiven." If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life and you've repented of that sin, then you're forgiven. He wipes the slate clean and remembers it no more. So that's another reason for church, that we come and we get reminded of the forgiveness that we have received, and we can be reminded and strengthened of the fact that, look, maybe I blew it yesterday, but today's a new day. His mercies are new every morning. His loving kindness is fresh each day. And we don't have to continue to hold those things against ourselves. Going to church then will provide a perspective on two things, ladies and gentlemen. Our relationship to God and our relationship to other people. About our relationship to God then, church reminds us that God offers forgiveness even when we don't deserve it, even when we know that we were wrong. God offers us forgiveness even when we don't deserve it. Look at Isaiah 43:25. It says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins sometimes. No. Remembers your sins no more. Remembers them no more. That's a place to praise God right there. Give him a hand clap of praise right there. As it pertains to our relationship to people then, church also reminds us that God expects us to forgive others like we have been forgiven, even when other people don't deserve it. Now, by the way, a few weeks ago, I asked how many of you have been hurt in church by someone, and about half of you raised your hands. And, I want to give you a different perspective than the point that I was making back when I first asked that question. I want to give you a different perspective, and I want to make a potentially radical statement about hurts that sometimes we experience in the church. Could it be that one of the reasons that God has ordained church is so that His children will commit to a local church even though He knows that people are going to rub us the wrong way sometimes? People are going to rub you the wrong way in church sometimes. And God knows that without that ironing, sharpening iron. You know that Proverbs 17:17 that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. He knows that's going to happen in church sometimes because we all have different backgrounds, different ways that we see life, different perspectives that we have, different ways of relating to one another. And He knows that we're going to rub each other the wrong way sometimes and maybe offend each other sometimes. Not that God causes the offense, but He knows that when you throw a bunch of people together of different mindsets and backgrounds, it's going to happen at some point. So this is the opportunity for two things when that happens. Not only to exercise the forgiveness that God has given to us and extend that to someone else. That's the first thing, is to help us to exercise forgiveness. You know, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that everyone thinks that forgiveness is a great idea until you have something to forgive. And then it's not such a great idea anymore because it doesn't feel good to forgive. But that's one of the reasons for church, so that we can be in situations where maybe somebody said something or did something that was really hurtful, and we have the opportunity to forgive those individuals. But there's another angle to this as well, and that's this. What if one of the reasons for church and for sometimes the hurts that people experience in church, what if that's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves? Because I've learned this over the years, not only being a pastor, but also my pre-pastor years. I've learned this, that sometimes when I get offended or I even see offense in other people, it's not so much the magnitude of the offense that caused the reaction, but actually, it was the sensitivity and the insecurity of the person that maybe caused the hurt, or at least magnified the hurt in their own hearts and minds. You know what that's called? That's called a vain imagination. That's called a vain imagination, where you imagine things that are just created in your own agitated imagination, but are not based in reality. And I'm telling you what, the enemy of our souls will stir up those vain imaginations in your heart and your mind. And that's, by the way, why both the Apostle Paul and both Jesus commanded us that when somebody hurts you or wrongs you or sins against you in the church, to go to that person privately and talk that thing out so that you can come to an agreement and an understanding. I don't know how many times, listen, this is your pastor speaking, I don't know how many times that somebody has done something or said something and I imagined something in my mind that wasn't based in reality, and then when I went and talked to them about it and got additional detail, then I went, oh, okay, cool. Because I had no idea that their perspective was what it was and their intention was what it was, but I perceived it differently than what they had intended. Does that make sense? So sometimes the hurts that we sometimes experience aren't even really that much to do with the other person as it is us. And God knows that. Man, I'm telling you, I don't know how many lessons like that I've learned in my life just since I've been a pastor. There's areas that God will reveal to you as God begins to promote you in His kingdom and gives you more responsibility. But with that responsibility, be ready, because there's going to be opportunities where you're going to have to confront yourself on many, many occasions. That's the truth. And God will show you things that were not there. I know that God showed me things about myself that I may have never seen had I not become a pastor. So on that note, when you imagine scenarios that aren't based on fact, by the way, going back to that vain imagination, but only your own agitated imagination, that's why, again, Jesus ordained the church, because He knew those things were going to happen, and He knows that those friction situations are going to stir up things that force you, if you're being sensitive to the Spirit of God speaking to you, force you to look at yourself in truth. Yeah. God loves you so much that He's ordained this thing called church so that we could have those opportunities. All right. Also, along those same lines, church also helps to provide perspective on ourselves. I'm almost done here, so hang with me. Church provides perspective on ourselves, and that sometimes we just need to forgive ourselves when we know that we've blown it, simply because you know that God has forgiven us. Okay, so on that note, and the previous point I just made, let me give you a scripture. It says this, I urge you, and again, this is out of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And while that's our command, sometimes we don't always do it perfectly, and sometimes God shows us, wow, you could have handled that situation so much differently than you handled it. And when that happens, we need to also evaluate ourselves truthfully and then forgive ourselves. You know, going back to my illustration with that lady who needed me to pronounce forgiveness over her, you know, you don't need that from your pastor, but you do need to realize how much God loves you and how much the cross has provided complete and total forgiveness for your sins. And you need to be willing, and we need to be willing, to forgive ourselves when we blow it. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will convict you heavily about something that you've done so that you don't do it again. And when we come under that conviction, sometimes we're tempted, the enemy will tempt us to beat ourselves up and to say that we're good for nothing, and we hold on to that and refuse to forgive ourselves for it. But listen, I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If Jesus went to the cross so that you could be forgiven, and God pronounces you forgiven, who are you to hold that offense against yourself when God says you're forgiven? Who are you to not forgive yourself when God forgives you? So see, church gives you another perspective that we can and are forgiven. Praise God. And then my last F, and that is fullness. The church equips us to experience all that God has in mind to give us. So on a closing note here, give me a couple more minutes. I want to reread our master text, which says, "And it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, to build up the body of Christ." And see, look at my underlines there. This is the whole reason for church, to equip the saints for what? Works of ministry. All of you have been called to works of ministry, both inside and outside the church. He goes on to do what for the body of Christ? To build it up, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach what? Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God as we mature to the full measure of the stature of Christ. So it's very obvious, ladies and gentlemen, that God wants his children to thrive, not just survive, as I said earlier. And he has ordained the church as a gift to you and me to aid us in achieving that fullness in the various aspects of our lives. But look, you can still go to church every Sunday and still struggle in the various aspects of your life if you are not implementing what you hear while you're present. You've got to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And when you do the word, you know, the book of James tells us that if we do the word and are not forgetful hearers, then we will be blessed. So we have to implement what we hear. This is God's desire for us, is fullness in every area of life. And that's very, very clear. Let me read you one last scripture. 3 John 1 and 2 says this. This is God's desire for you. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." What's that mean? It means outward prosperity or outward well-being will begin inwardly. It will begin inwardly. See, God's way of well-being, God's way of prosperity is the inside working its way outside. That's God's way of prospering us. So, once again, God loves you. God wants to prosper you. God wants you to thrive in every area of life. And he has ordained the church as one of the tools by which to bring you to that place of enjoying wonderful prosperity, well-being in every area of life. So I wanted to encourage you this morning. I believe God wanted us to be encouraged this morning about why he gave us this gift. That is, it shouldn't be treated as just, oh, just a dreadful obligation that I do on Sunday morning. No, we need to honor God's gift to us and look forward to it, like Juanita was talking about this morning when she ministered. She looks forward to church on Sunday mornings because it's another way that God speaks to her and speaks to us and ministers his truth to us, right? Praise God.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.